This week I was doing some reading, as I often do, and I came across a story about Lisa. I wanted to share that with you because I felt it fits with kind of our topic today, our subject of mothering. But she says, I grew up in a time when women were making a name for themselves. In their own right, they were being promoted into the men-only fields without obstacles or prejudices of the past. Women were prompted to put themselves where they could make their mark. I never heard anyone talk about or teach about raising a family or being a wife. My path into corporate America was incredibly easy. I had a wonderful job waiting for me out of college. From there, the climb was more like a ride in a glass elevator. At the age of 28, I had my CPA license and found myself the comptroller of a multi-million dollar corporation and the youngest vice president in company history. But with success came resentment. Resentment that I was tied down with a family. I had to decline a promotion and an opportunity to move abroad. I had two young sons, and my husband was in a nowhere job. I couldn't see the joy in having a family, only the glory I was missing. I was in a mental trap that I didn't perceive. It was at this time that a series of God-ordained coincidences occurred when several people recommended the same church to both Lisa and her husband, John. One Sunday while visiting this church, they heard a clear presentation of the gospel and the eternal importance of the family. Lisa was cut to the heart. They continued to attend this church, and eventually Lisa repented of her sins and became a follower of Jesus Christ. Now let's stop here for a moment, and let me throw out to you women here today a hypothetical scenario involving you and Lisa. Just imagine how Lisa's whole worldview is being altered at this point in time. Coming pretty much from a secular mindset, a worldview, and now all of a sudden being introduced to a biblical worldview. She comes to you now as a young Christian, and she wants to know what she should be doing to grow as a follower of Christ and grow in her role as a wife and mother. What would you say? Would this proposal scare you or excite you? Recently, I came across a very similar story. A young mom, young believer in Christ, approaches an older woman in her church that just exemplifies godliness and what a great mom, a great wife is. But the woman said no. A number of years later, she finally went to this younger girl and confessed that I was scared. I didn't know what to do. What would you do? If you were not scared away, how would you proceed? Where would you take her in the scriptures? Would you involve other women to help? You see, what Lisa needs right now, she needs a spiritual mother. She needs a word-filled woman in her life. I believe if the Apostle Paul was aware of this situation, aware of this scenario, he would send you to his letter that he wrote Titus back in the 60s. That is 60 A.D., he's a little older than we are. So in his letter, he addresses the battle. In this particular letter, he's addressing the battle of false teaching that is going on. Also, the need to establish leadership in this new church in Crete that where Titus finds himself. But he also addresses family issues and how what we believe should affect then how we live our lives. But he also addresses the scenario of which we find ourselves looking at this morning. See, Paul makes it very clear in Titus that the teaching of sound doctrine, that is living and living out that sound doctrine, that good teaching, that sound teaching, and intentional relationships make an impact on our lives and the lives of others. So our main focus is going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We'll just kind of touch a little bit upon chapter 2 because this is a morning that is addressed to the ladies in our midst. Guys, you can still benefit, so listen up. So in Titus 2, we find again the kind of the theme, again, what Paul is addressing. One of the things that really stands out, though, in the letter, the overarching concern in his instructions is that the believers there, they seek to live with self-control or discipline and godliness. And this self-control, this godliness, should also be exemplified in the home as well as the church with an awareness that people are watching. People outside the church, in the public, are watching how we function and how we operate. And he also shows that a church it involves both the old and the young. And as Seth mentioned earlier, we are a multi-generational church, and there's great, great benefits to that. And that we should be about ministering to one another as God's grace enables us. And one way in which to do this for all, and one way to do this for all members, young and old, is to live up to the standards of which God has provided for us. That is, you see, right doctrine or right beliefs affects then our behavior. So in verse 1, he says, "But as for you, Titus," writing to Titus, "teach what accords with sound doctrine." So this is whether it be in a large meeting or one-on-one, teach sound doctrine, Titus. And sound doctrine here, it's another way of looking at it, is healthy teaching. This was a great emphasis for the Apostle Paul in many of his letters, is this healthy teaching that would, it's not only just something to fill your minds with, but it's the type of teaching is also going to benefit you in your daily life. Again, that idea that certain behavior is going to befit good doctrine and vice versa. From chapter 2, it appeared that the false teachers were unsettling the structure of the households. The sound teaching that Paul, and so he's now going to supply us with some sound teaching in regards to how that affects household relationships. He begins in verse 2 with men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. And what's interesting to notice is that word self-controlled, he's going to mention that again with the older ladies. He's also going to mention it with the younger ladies. So this emphasis on self-control, this discipline, is very important. And so really what it is Paul, he's proceeding, and he's going to give examples of what he means by fitting teaching, this healthy teaching, this sound doctrine, and that it is essential for us to be practical and practicing it in our lives. And so what we see here is marks of maturity and marks of godliness. And with the men, he emphasizes faith, love, and steadfastness. Now, when you think about that, faith, love, what's the one we usually have after faith and love? Hope. Well, if you put hope and steadfastness close together, you realize that they're not that very far apart. So again, this Paul's, you notice too that when you study Paul, there's these themes that kind of creep in most of his letters. And those three of those is faith, love, and steadfastness. Another way of looking at it is trusting, loving God, loving others, and persevering. And how do we persevere? We persevere with this hope, this future that Christ has gone before us and is preparing a place for us in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. And then ultimately, though, as you think about it, this behavior, though, it helps to develop respect of those looking in. But now we get to our main focus today, and that is older women. Likewise. So Titus again, likewise, teach older women, teach them to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good. So again, in light of what he's just communicated to men, he's saying, likewise, ladies, be aware, this is true, but in relation to that, women walk in a reverent way. And what's interesting about this is in my studies that I guess older women were often objects of ridicule in comedies and were especially mocked for gossip and foolish talk. And you think about 1 Timothy 4:7, where he kind of talks about these wives' tales and that type of thing. But it's evident there was something going on here and that he's addressing it. not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Well, what would that? It would appear as though what he's communicating is don't be busybodies running around gossiping about other people. And then two, as they were older, if kids were out of the house, they had a lot of free time, and maybe they were sipping a little bit too much wine. So again, he's saying, ladies, don't be idle. Be about self-control. Be about godliness. But then I think it's interesting. He says, teach what is good. Now stop for a moment and go, well, what would that be? What is good? I liked Elizabeth Elliot, her comments on this, what it means to teach what is good. And she says, it is doubtful that the Apostle Paul had in mind Bible classes or seminars or books when he spoke of teaching younger women. He meant the simple things, the everyday example, the willingness to take time from one's own concerns to pray with an anxious mother, to walk with her the way of the cross with its tremendous demands of patience. These lessons will come, perhaps most convincingly, through rocking a baby, doing some mending, cooking a supper, or cleaning a refrigerator. Through such an example, one young woman, single or married, Christian or not, may glimpse the mystery of charity and the glory of womanhood. And I like that statement. If you ever get a chance to read any of Elizabeth Elliot, it's evident her grasp and her vision for womanhood is exemplary and powerful. But again, I like what she said, is that they've got the Old Testament, but it's not like everyone had one in their own house. The New Testament is being written. In fact, the letter that's being sent is part of that. And so what was it? Well, again, it was just finding those older women with the wisdom and the experience of life to be able to come alongside younger women and build into them. It goes on in verses 4 and 5, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, and working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So Titus here, what he's doing is he's encouraging these older women to develop a ministry of teaching younger women what is good. Young women here were almost, in this time and place, young women were almost always wives, because Jewish and Greco-Roman society generally frowned upon women's singleness, and men seemed to have outnumbered the women. Younger women with children were to keep their primary focus at home. The instruction focused on love to husbands and love to wives, or love to husbands and love to their children, not wives. It's interesting, you think about this. We read that, and it's something we should not take for granted, especially in our modern age where divorce rate is rapidly rising, and oftentimes children are oftentimes come second to careers. The older women would do well to reach outside their homes and share what they learned with those who would profit from it the most. Older women could help the younger women in at least 7 areas. And the list emphasizes what you see in this list is there's not only what they're to do, but there's also who they are to be. And I liked one commentary. He sets up 3 pairs. The first pair, pairing number 1, is loving husbands, loving children. Be lovers of their husbands, be lovers of their children. Both Judaism and ancient moralists stress that wives should love their husbands and nurture their children. It's interesting, too, that many tomb inscriptions report these characteristics as a woman's crowning virtue. And we know that the Lord will honor those who value what he values. And he will ultimately vindicate both his word and those who are faithful to it. The second pairing relates to wisdom and holiness. Be self-controlled. And this, again, this idea of being self-controlled, it's this idea of being disciplined. And the idea is that outlook determines outcome. So if the person is thinking rightly, he will also act rightly. And in this case, she who is thinking rightly will act properly. And then pure. When applied, oftentimes, again, that idea of holiness. And in this case, oftentimes, when applied to women, it indicates modesty. and an avoiding of any connotations to sexual infidelity. So you have loving husbands, loving husbands and children, wisdom and holiness. And the third pairing is hardworking, good-natured, and considerate. Working at home. That is, again, this domestic lifestyle. Caring for the home. I like Warren Wiersbe. I like what he says. He says, this does not suggest that her home is a prison where she must be kept. That's good. I know sometimes you may feel that way, but that's not the case. The idea here is caring for the home, managing your house. You know, the wise husband allows his wife to manage the affairs of the household, for this indeed is her ministry. I'm glad I began to catch on that early on in my marriage and just realizing that this is my wife's domain. This is, it's our nest, but it's her nest. And you're also learning something about, especially when we have children, then you get introduced to the mama bear. And that can get real interesting because there is that. And you ladies out there know, and some of you men know what it is to be married to the mama bear. But it's a good thing. But I think what's interesting about that is that I also began to see my home as, if my wife is talking about needing something in the home, oftentimes the guys can say, well, I want to go get a new shotgun. She doesn't need this or this cooking. And I take a different approach. This is my wife's domain. This is where she ministers. This is her ministry. And I see that. So if I can, I come alongside to be of help to her and encourage her in that. I mean, I remember when back in Iowa where we lived, we had a kitchen that was over 50 years old. And in fact, I saw it one night on the Andy Griffith Show, and that's when I realized we needed to figure out something here. And but Laura was just, again, she's frugal and she's wanting to, no. So finally, I pushed through on it, and we got her a new kitchen, and she was very thankful afterwards, and she says, thank you for my grown-up kitchen. And I don't know really what all that meant, but she was thankful. But I see my home as her place. And if I can come along and serve and provide in some way to make this a place where she is thriving, I want to be about that. But, you know, as you think about that, but what about those mothers due to unusual and challenging circumstances have no choice but to work outside the home? It's a reality. And some of you are in it, and you know what I'm talking about. But I came across this example. Her name's Kim. She's a single mom who reentered the workforce when her husband left her with two small daughters to raise. A new Christian at the time, Kim struggled to maintain a heart for her home and work at the same time. She says this. She says, I lost sight of the home in my selfishness. I felt I deserved rest and relaxation or a dinner out even when there wasn't the money. But here's the kicker. A woman in her church, Leslie, took Kim under her wings and inspired her to develop a love for her home. Kim recalls that Leslie's example of passion and love for her family helped me redirect my gaze. I came to see caring for my home as God's role for me. I also realized that I needed to invest in my home in order to set a godly example for my girls. And as I made those changes, I grew to love my home. Kim's investment paid off. Today, both her daughters are grown and married and caring for their own homes. So we could say that Kim is hardworking. She's also developed a vision for her home and how it can impact those in her home. But it's evident, too, that not only is this woman to be hardworking, but also kind or good-natured. And then also, if they have a husband, submissive to their husbands. When I think of submissive to their husbands, I love to go to Proverbs 31. I can remember back in the college days when the big thing was looking for that 10 in a woman, And I can remember, it wasn't long after I really began to walk with the Lord that I came across Proverbs 31, and I thought, a 10? That's a world standard. It really is. When I read of Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman, it was like, oh, that's what I want to be pursuing. And thankfully, God has provided that. A virtuous woman. In the days when women were degraded and considered only as the property of men, it was with great insight and inspiration that Proverbs 31 was written. I mean, when you look at this woman, she is faithful, she's industrious, she's wise, she's farsighted, she's compassionate, she's concerned, she's bold, she's respected, she's artistic, she's talented, kind, loved, and praised by her husband and children. Now, I can also acknowledge that that is the ideal woman. And I know some of you ladies are going, no, that's not the deal. We're called to be like Christ. All of us are called to be like Christ. And that can, you can kind of go, well, I'm kind of, but that's the thing, is that these are some things, some characteristics that we can seek to develop. But what's interesting about her is just where she's at home, but also being engaged in the public and engaging her world. You see, by manifesting these qualities, young Christian wives and mothers would earn the respect of outsiders and thereby prevent God's word from being maligned. I like what Carolyn Mahaney says. The world doesn't judge us by our theology. The world judges us by our behavior. That came out of this book, Feminine Appeal. Great book. Great book. Feminine Appeal by Carolyn Mahaney. Strongly recommend that book. So back to our hypothetical scenario. Lisa comes to you now as a Christian and she wants to know what she should be doing as a follower of Christ and as a wife and mother. What would you say? Well, I think a lot of what we've read here today, I think we can start off simply by saying, be a word-filled woman. Teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach what is good. Be a word-filled woman. I know of a friend of mine that her days before being a mother and after, there's this change. You know, she used to be able to kind of sleep in before babies and kind of have her time with the Lord, and it was nice and casual. But then babies started coming, and they started coming quite rapidly. And before you know it, she's realizing that she's kind of starting to dry up spiritually. And she's realizing that quiet time has a whole nother definition now as a mom, especially as a young mom. And she, not being a morning person by any means, realizes that if I'm going to be in the Word, if I'm going to be a Word-filled woman, then it's got to be in the early morning when I have some energy and I don't have screaming children around me and I'm not wiped out at the end of the day. And so she began to develop the discipline of being in the Word on a consistent basis in the morning. And even now, after children, she is still in that discipline of being in the Word, applying the Word to her life. And so, again, where you're at right now in life, the importance is the Word of God being, is it being in your life? Are you sitting consistently under sound teaching in the church? Hopefully you are, here at Bethel. And are you establishing a disciplined devotional life with social media somewhere over here and the Bible here and not trying to do both at the same time? And then are you studying the Word with other women and being encouraged and spurred on in regards to your application of the Word in your daily life and in your role, whether it be as a single, whether it be as a wife, whether it be as a mother? Where are you at in that? And then, be a word-filled wife and mother, number two. So be a word-filled woman. Second, be a word-filled wife and mother. Love your husbands and your children. Be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to your own husbands. And you know, from a husband's perspective, and I say this in really to honor my wife, Laura, she has grown so much. And there's at times I tell her, right now, some of you know that we're adopting Kyle. He's 13. And there was a little bit of a wrestling as we're trying, you know, I'm 55, Laura's 52. Hopefully she doesn't mind me telling you that. But when we were kind of, when the opportunity came to adopt Kyle, I said, Laura, you have so much. I've watched you with four children and you do an incredible job. And you are a good mama bear. You really are. And you protect, you set things out for them, you've got vision for them. And it finally came to a point where it was an easy decision for us. Initially it was difficult, but as we thought and processed, and I said, Laura, he really needs you right now. Not that he doesn't need me, but he really needs you. And I've seen that over and over again as she just pours into him and sees him mature and grow. You know, it's true. Proverbs 31, 28, 30b, and the latter part of verse 30, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And you know, and already this morning, she'd already gotten word from two of the kids before I even left this morning. I left pretty early. And but I have no doubt that each of our children would rise up and call her blessed. And I have no problem with it. So again, if you're here as a single person, that's a vision. That's the vision for you. And I began to get a vision for what it would be to be a man of God, to be a husband, to be a father. And I read a lot of books when I was in college about this stuff. In fact, guys would make fun of me because I was reading so much on relationships and everything. But I realized that I was deficient in a lot of areas. And hey, I'm at college. I'm studying 4 years for something that I might work in a career for 30 years. I'm hoping to be married much longer than that. What am I doing to prepare myself for marriage? So that's why I began to read. And now is the time, if you're single, this talk is for you. Grow in your love for God and others. And be self-controlled, pure, and kind, and be involved in relationships that will add to that. But you know, as singles, as wives, as mothers, grow in godliness. God's word, godly women. It's just really, in books like this, where surround yourself with other godly women of whom will encourage you and spur you on. But just realize, when you read a book, realize that when you live life, your reality may not be as what sometimes you find in a book. You've got to work that out. And that's where, again, another godly person to come into your life. And related to that, that brings us to our third point. Be a word-filled woman to others. And to kind of bring that kind of home, I've asked Patty Larson to come up and share a little bit about her experience in this realm and the opportunity to be a word-filled woman to others.
One of the greatest privileges that I've had in my life, other than being a mom, is walking alongside some of you. So it's fun to see your faces today. And the reason it's such a privilege is I have a front row seat to see what God is doing in your lives. And I wish I could tell you all the stories, but because of confidences, I can't. But I can tell you that God's word is living and active, and it changes all of us, and it's visible. And it's really fun for me to watch that. But the other thing is, I think that God's plan for all of us is that he doesn't intend us to walk alone. He wants us to need each other, and we do need each other. And I just think that spiritual motherhood, really, the qualifications are so different than the world's definition, because you don't have to be married, and you don't have to have children to have something to invest in other women. And right now, I have a daughter who is meeting with a gal who's in her 30s, and she's single, and she is speaking into her life things that I can't speak into her life as a mother. She needs this gal who is just a little bit further down the road to lead her and guide her in that. And I think that I just wanted to share a few things that I've learned along the way to encourage you that you don't have to be. I think as women, we doubt and second guess and compare, and we have these unrealistic Proverbs 31 expectations that we always feel like we fall short on. And I just want to share some of my learning experiences and failures to show you that if I can do it, you can too. One of the first years that we were meeting, we were going through Judges, which is a difficult book, I think. And our study went from the content of the chapter to application, and we came to Judges 5, where Jael takes a tent peg and pounds it through the temple of Sisera. And I came that time with my application blank, empty, and I was very confident in saying that there is nothing in this chapter that I can apply to my life. But there was a sweet older gal in our group who, it seemed to me, it probably wasn't, had like a page and a half of application. And I just loved her because she taught me that it's not just the literal word, but the principles behind it that we can apply to our life. And she taught me how to do that step by step. And I'd like to say a few things about prayer just because Pastor Seth is focusing on that. I know it's really intimidating to pray in front of other people, especially if you haven't done it before. And one of the groups that I was in, there was a gal who had never prayed in front of people before, and she, every time we prayed, would weep. She would just weep and say, "Oh, that's so beautiful." But she was afraid. She was afraid to start, and it was about 6 months in that she found her voice and she joined us. And now today I can call her anytime I need prayer because I know she's faithful to do that. And another time we were talking about prayer journals in our group, and one of the gals, we always wrote our requests, and then I didn't know this, but she was keeping track of the answers with little red stars, and she said, "Well, I don't really keep a prayer journal, but look at all the answers that we've seen in this group." And I thought to myself, you know, when we're walking alone and we're not paying attention, how do we even know if God answered our prayer? So I love that in community, we can help each other grow and help each other see things that we wouldn't see on our own. And one time I know I was talking about something that had happened that week, and one of the gals said, "Hey, that's an answer to your prayers." And you know what? She was right. It was. And I didn't even see it. And you know why I didn't see it? It's because I expected God to answer in a different way. But he didn't. And I needed her to show me that God really was working in my life and answering my prayers. And I know another time I had a gal who was a cancer survivor, and she was discouraged, and I wanted to encourage her, but I didn't know how. I'd never had cancer myself. I didn't have anyone in my family who had had cancer. And I was praying about it and just asking God, you know, what can I do to encourage her? And God doesn't talk out loud to me, but I just sensed in my spirit that he was saying, "Point her to me." And, you know, it was such a relief. I don't know why as women we feel like we have to know everything and do all the right things. And really all we need to know is the one who knows everything and knows what to do and point them to him. And it was just such a relief to not have to carry that load. And so my prayer today for you is that you would, maybe some seeds would be planted today, that if you're not meeting in a small group, and it can be one other person, it doesn't have to be a whole bunch of people, that you would consider finding a friend, studying the word together, pulling application out of it, and letting God change your life.
Thank you, Patty. Appreciate that you take that. You know, listening to Patty, I think a theme that runs throughout it, it's relationships. It really is. I mean, when we hear disciple, I mean, sometimes I think some of us freak out. If that freaks you out, think relationships. God does not want you going through your Christian life by yourself. We really need one another. We really do. And discipleship will take place when we get together. And this is part of it. That's discipleship. And as she talked about, whether in prayer or in study, we're pointing one another to him. And if you're in this daily and you're seeking him, it's easy then to come alongside others and point one another. And I realize that we're busy, busy people. That's one of the challenges of my position, is trying to figure out how do we develop an environment where we're just simply, we're doing just that. But I think sometimes we think, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. No, just find two or three other people and engage. And if you're a guy, I don't know what to do, I wouldn't know where to go, that's why I'm here. Patty's here. There's other people, they've been there, they've done that, and can be a resource. Because I tell you, that's like, you know, I'm in a few different groups, whether some are a little bit bigger, some are really small. But the reality is I always, always get something from these groups. Because again, men, especially the men's groups that I'm in, God is doing something in each of their lives. And as they share that, oftentimes it rubs off and has an impact on me. Well, you may be wondering what happened to Lisa. So let's wrap up. Did she ever get introduced to a word-filled Titus 2 woman? As Lisa continued to grow as a follower of Christ, the conversations at work about vacations and wardrobes and material success that she once enjoyed now seemed a little silly and just kind of selfish. Instead, Lisa began to prize the biblical roles of wife and mother. Eventually, John and Lisa agreed it was time to sell their big house, buy a less expensive place to live, turn down a promotion that would have doubled her salary, and prepare for Lisa to come home full time. But it was not an easy time for Lisa. You can imagine, again, the world that she's been operating in and just all the things and all the accolades and everything that's coming her way. She says, I struggled even as I tried to obey. I knew my life needed to be in God's ordained order, but I wondered if I could really do this. As we prepared to move, I befriended a woman in my church who helped me pack a little every day for a month. During our times together, she would listen patiently and help me in practical ways. She continually quoted scripture, targeting my doubts. It wasn't always what I wanted to hear. Nevertheless, it was always what I needed to hear. My husband got a new job, one he loves to go to every day. We found a bargain home in a modest neighborhood close to our church community. I'm home with my boys. We live on less money, but I love this, but we really lack nothing. But that's not even the best part. Now we are involved in each other's lives. I really know my husband and children. My boys are learning, happy, and love the Lord, and I'm already seeing the fruit of my labors. As much as the Lord has blessed our family over the years, he also used this change in our lives to reach others. Former colleagues and disinterested family members have started asking questions about our faith and are reading the Bible now. The witness of our life together even made my skeptical older sister comment, maybe there is something to this God thing. Maybe there is. And just how we live our lives, and especially for you ladies, as you live as word-filled women, loving your husbands, loving your wives, or why do I keep saying that? It must be this culture that we live in. Loving your husband, loving your children, and then finding those other women in your life, you know? And so my hope is if there's some younger women in this church that have got their eye on some of you older ladies, I hope that if you're approached that you wouldn't say no, but you engage and love on them, care for them, teach what is good, and see the fruits of it in the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, for how you inspired Paul to write such things. And Lord, it's to not only bring blessing to our lives, but Lord God, we realize that as we are experiencing your truth, as we are applying your truth in our lives, as we are walking in greater self-control, walking in godliness, Lord God, it has an impact on the lives of people around us. It's so different. Even what we're sharing today, it becomes even more counterculture, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong, but can have a big impact. And we know our society today, our world today, needs impact in light of being seen, your impact in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that you would do a work. And Lord, that you would continue to raise up Titus 2 women in this church, Lord God, of whom are an example and a blessing. Lord, because we know not only are they blessing their homes, but Lord God, they are being a blessing in this church. And Lord God, I get the privilege of seeing that, experiencing that over and over again. And I'm grateful for those. But Lord, if there's some of whom are wondering, what is the next step? I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage them to step out and trust you to do a further work in their lives that will add depth and intimacy in their relationship with you, depth and insight into your word and how it may be applied in the lives of others. But Lord God, that it would be a means of which you would use to draw other women, other families to yourself. So we give you thanks, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.